Well, in a moment, Michael is going to come and share from Article 7 and about Article 7 for us. Before he does, I'm going to read from God's Word, from the book of Genesis, right at the start of the Bible. I'm going to be reading from chapter 3, verse 8 through to 15, if you want to follow through. It's page 5 in those blue Bibles in front of you or around you. Genesis chapter 3. Beginning at verse 8, as I say, it's page 5 if you need that. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. If you were here last Sunday, as John has just indicated, you were considering the sufficiency of the Holy Scriptures when it comes to our eternal salvation. So it might be a surprise to find that Article 7, which we are looking at tonight, continues on the Scriptures. It's all about the Old Testament. And if I can work the technology, here it is. Let me read it for you. The Old Testament is not contrary to the New Testament, for both in the Old and New Testament, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man. Wherefore, they are not to be heard which feign that the old fathers did look only for transitory promises. Although the law given from God by Moses is as touching ceremonies and rites do not bind Christian men, nor the civil precepts thereof ought of necessity to be received in any commonwealth, yet notwithstanding, no Christian man whatsoever is free from the obedience of the commandments which are called moral. So why is it that we have here yet another article concerning the Scriptures? It's because in the 16th century, when the articles were being put together, there was a great deal of confusion and misunderstanding on the part of Christians about the place and importance of the Old Testament. And that has been going on for centuries. It was at its height in the second century under the influence of a heretic called Marcion. Now, Marcion was a guy, he'd originated somewhere round about the Black Sea. My geography is only just helping me. The Black Sea is sort of Eastern Europe, round about Romania, somewhere like that.
North of Turkey.
And he went from there to Rome, and it wasn't long before the church in Rome excommunicated him. They said, "You're a heretic. We want nothing to do with what you are teaching." So what did he do? He organized a counter church. He contrasted Judaism and Christianity. He said that the God of grace was unknown until the coming of Christ. The God of the Old Testament was a God of strict law, and it was only when Jesus came that matters were relieved. For Jesus came, Marcion said, to deliver us, to rescue us from the God of the Old Testament. Now, why have I gone on at length about things that happened in the second century AD? It's because some of those same thoughts exist today. Here are a couple of comments I've received from people, comments I have heard in this, the 21st century, about the Bible. Here's the first one. "I don't bother with the Old Testament, Vicar. It's about a God of wrath and judgment, whereas the New Testament sets out a God of love and mercy." Well, as we'll see in a moment, that's not true. In fact, there is a consistent picture of God in both testaments. If we avoid the Old Testament, we miss important aspects of God's revelation of himself and of his relationship with human beings. Another opinion that I have heard in this very area where we're living now is this. "Oh, the Old Testament is just the Bible for Jewish people. It's concerned with with Abraham's descendants and all that happened to them. It's not relevant for us. Most of us, anyway, aren't Jewish. We're Gentiles. So, if you're a Jew, by all means read the Old Testament. But if you're a Christian, you needn't bother with it." If now we look at Article 7, which is on the screen behind me, the first point it makes is that, quote, the Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the Old and New Testament, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, being himself both God and man. In other words, the Old Testament is just as much a book about Christ as the New Testament, and just as much about eternal salvation as the New. And the article goes on, wherefore they are not to be heard, which feign that the old fathers did look only for transitory promises. That's the idea that though the Old Testament certainly speaks of deliverance and of salvation, it was just really deliverance for temporary issues, temporary problems. And, the New Testament speaks of salvation from our eternal problem, how to reconcile God and sinful men and women. And sinful men and women, and the Old Testament. Sorry, I'm having problems with my glasses. In reality, both the Old Testament and the New Testament speak of a reconciliation between God, who is pure and holy, and we human beings, who are sinful. That reconciliation is brought about, we know, by Jesus' death on the cross. And it brings forgiveness and new life for all who trust in him. And that is true whether they lived before he, Jesus, came to this earth or after. Think for a minute of the last time you attended a Christmas carol service. When I was a young curate, a long time ago, I always got a bit confused until my vicar sorted me out. You see, usually in a carol service, we have several readings from the Old Testament. The first one we heard earlier this evening. It was about how Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered the world, and there is the promise that a Saviour will crush the head of the serpent who did the tempting. And then we hear from Isaiah that the Saviour is a king, the Lord of all. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And we learn from another prophet that the Saviour will be born as a man in Bethlehem. All those things written hundreds of years before, and yet speaking of what happened in Israel 2,000 years ago. You see, the person introduced to us in the Old Testament, the person who comes to us as the God-man in the person of Jesus, before his birth, is introduced in the Old Testament as King, as ruler of all, as truly God, as the bringer of true peace. So what this article is urging upon us is not to neglect the Old Testament. If you were here in church a few Sundays ago, you would have heard the reader of the scriptures that morning, and when she'd finished reading, everybody clapped. Not normal, you won't find that in the prayer book, why did we all clap? We clapped because the lady had actually had a go at some of those difficult Hebrew names. We thought in our ignorance, we thought, well, what on earth are we having this for? And the vicar soon sorted us out. But if you remember that particular day, you will know that it's a reminder that we should not neglect the Old Testament, even the bits that at first sight seem difficult. Now, the second point that which the article makes is to tell us that though the Old Testament describes in detail the way his people of old should worship and should organize themselves as a nation, those regulations do not have to be followed by Christians today. Although the law given from God by Moses as touching ceremonies and rites do not bind Christian men, nor the civil precepts ought of necessity to be received in any commonwealth. In other words, the specific legal requirements which God laid upon his people of old when they were released from slavery in Egypt and went to the promised land, they are not binding on Christians today. I'm rather glad about that. You see, I haven't got many sheep to slaughter when I commit sins. And I'd need rather a lot. Let alone cows. We are not required to set up a new temple in Jerusalem and go there to worship three times a year. We meet with God in our times of personal prayer, in our reading of the scriptures, and when we gather together to praise God and hear his word explained. We are then brought by the Holy Spirit into the presence of God, Almighty God. The temple sacrifices of Old Testament times were looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. And will do when we die. Sorry, and will do when we die and are taken to heaven. And yet, there is a final and most important section to the article. Oh, that's what I've just been talking about. Sorry. Here we are. Yeah. No Christian man whatsoever is free from obedience of the commandments which are called moral. In other words, the Ten Commandments are still the essential framework in which Christians should live. We don't have to make sacrifices of sheep and cows, but the moral law, enshrined as it is in the Ten Commandments, is binding. On you, on me. This is how God wants us to live, to demonstrate our love for Him and our gratitude for all that He has done for us. And where do we get the moral laws from? Where will you find the Ten Commandments? In the Old Testament. Friends, that's all that I wrote out beforehand. But I want, by way of a sort of a little addendum, to make the following observations. First of all, you'll recall that Marcion and many Christians since have tended to make it clear that really Old Testament equals God of wrath, New Testament equals God of love. Just think back to that reading we had earlier. What does God say to Adam and Eve? He says, the time is coming when your seed, one of your descendants, will, as it were, put an end to sin and shame. He will kill the serpent. And that he did on the cross. In all honesty, that same passage says that he will strike the heel, as it were, of your offspring. Yes, something bad will happen to Eve's offspring, And we know that that something was the crucifixion of our Saviour. And as a result, we can know life with God, life in tune with God. The final comment that I'd like to make, without going into any detail, is this, that the idea that Old Testament is God of wrath, New Testament is God of love, well, it just, if you really look at the Bible, it doesn't add up. Some of the most terrifying things about God's wrath are to be found on the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. And some of the most wonderful words indicating the love and mercy of God are to be found in the Old Testament. My friends, in a moment there'll be an opportunity for questions and comments. I would like to say to you that I found it fascinating having to study that article. You know, I think it's saying things to us which are of crucial importance for our relationship with God, for our eternal salvation. Thank you. Any questions, comments, objections?
Just pop up your hand and I will come with a mic if there are any questions.
Can we have the full article?
Yes, of course you can. Just a minute.
I was just wondering why in the article it says everlasting life is offered by Christ rather than by God.
If you read the Old Testament, you will find that the first reference to Christ is in Genesis chapter 1. I will read it to you. Where are we? I've got a crib sheet here. Yes, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. And there we read, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let him, and let them rule over the fish of the sea," etc., etc. Let us. You see, the whole concept that we now have seen developed into what we call the doctrine of the Trinity, three persons in one God, first takes a peep up into reality at the very beginning of the scriptures.
But then dividing God up. Surely it is God who is offering it. It is gained through Christ.
By means of. It could be by means of Christ. Because it then talks about the role of Christ, who is the only mediator. So it's through those means.
Is that what it means?
Well, that's right.
Forgive me, I didn't quite, I didn't hear all that passed between you then.
Sorry, apologies. What I said is, by Christ can mean by means of Christ.
Yes.
And what follows is how Christ achieves it.
Yes.
He's the only mediator.
Yes.
So that's his work.
Yeah.
So that's how I read it.
The only point that I was wanting to make is that the fact that God is three persons in one God, the doctrine of the Trinity, it starts right at the beginning. That's the only point I was making. Of course, it was a long time before things were fully fleshed out. And yes, of course, the actual word Trinity does not appear in the scriptures. But as we meditate upon them, that comes into focus as the reality of the God we worship. I think it may be helpful for me to say one other thing. You see, the article is stressing, look, the Old Testament isn't some ancient thing that we can ignore. The Old Testament is about the living God whom we worship. The Old Testament is about the way he deals with humankind. And one of the ways in which I find helpful is that if you think of Christ at the centre, Christ as the one who is God become man, he is the God-man. In the Old Testament, that's there in some of the passages we've referred to. But it's a bit out of focus. Once we get to the actual coming of Christ into the world, the picture becomes clear.
It's called the mystery. Yeah. Just mystery. We're just talking about the mystery. And I think the other thing I would say there is that, you know, these two, the article is stressing the integral nature of the old and new. So, you know, we know that the whole of the Old Testament is moving towards the promise of a Messiah. When the Messiah comes and comes into the sharp focus, we know more about that we can therefore read back. And if we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, for example, then, you know, that is how, no one comes to the Father but through me, then that is how the everlasting life part is offered by or through or because of Christ. Go on, one more comment and then we'll move on.
No, I haven't got any issue with everything that's been said. It was just understanding the words. And what Ken said makes it understandable.
So were you concerned that it was sort of moving apart the Trinity
and working against?
Yeah, okay, yeah. Right, yeah.
And what we've been hearing didn't make sense. Thanks,
David.
The message is fine.
Great. Any other questions? Yeah, Charles.
Thank you, Michael. Dispensing with the ceremonies and rites, as it says up there, how can you usefully read the Old Testament as Christians? How do we apply the ceremonies and rites, if we do at all, as Christians now?
Well, I think
you don't have any cows and sheep, so
Well, I think first of all we need to ask ourselves, why did they do that? Why did God command them to do that? And I think the essence of the answer is because those things were a picture of what God was doing and would complete in the Lord Jesus. So, when you had to take one of your sheep and sacrifice it, it was for a reason. The reason was because God asked for blood to be shed on account of your sins. And that, in reality, was a picture of the blood shed by the Lord Jesus when he came. I think that's the way I understand it.
What about other sort of the non-sacrificial rites? I can't think of any, none come to mind, but just anybody else help me out here? So what are some of the quirkier things in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Okay, right. I wasn't here last week. Yeah. Thank you.
Any more questions, please?
So I was just going to come back to Charles. Unfortunately, my suggestion would be when you read Leviticus and those laws, keep a finger in Hebrews. As simple as that.
Just say that again, sorry.
Well, if you're reading the laws in Leviticus, keep a finger in the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
Thank you.
And indeed, what you have just said was just a specific of what this article is saying. Because you have said, look, don't neglect the Old Testament. If you're reading Hebrews, read a little bit of Leviticus at the same time. Because that will give you the fuller picture of how God deals with us.
It's just an observation, but when I look at the book of Moses from being rescued and his journey, I see the subplot, because God's working through his people. If his mother didn't take the child, if the servant hadn't got to talk to the Hebrew lady to find that person. So there's a sequence of events, and so God works through his people. Mm-hmm. And that is the sub story here, and that also follows in the New Testament.
Yes.
So I think there is a consistency, because it shows, if you look carefully at different things in the Old Testament, God is working through his people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that is the Holy Spirit working?
Yes.
So it's just an observation.
Those of you who were present at the 10 o'clock service this morning here will remember the very powerful message about the way God uses people, uses you and me. The illustration being the one from Jesus about the way yeast works in bread. But you're absolutely right to remind us that over all of this was the Lord God at work. And you'll appreciate that as a member of the clergy, I've often found myself with people who were going through awful things in life. No need to name them, you can think of them. And one of the things that especially if the people I was dealing with were Christians. One of the things I had to, in a loving and caring way, emphasize to them was that God, the God of the Bible, is sovereign. And he is working out his purposes. It doesn't always seem like that to us if we're in a dire circumstances of one kind or another. But God is the Lord.
Hello.
Hi.
So one of the reasons why some people I know reject the Old Testament is because they do not believe that Yahweh and Yeshua are the same. They say this because Yahweh supposedly is a storm god of the a very, very old type, supposedly. And they say this because of the etymology of the word.
Yes. Thank you for that. I think the main thing I would say in response is that look at the attitude of Jesus himself to the Old Testament. Look at the way that the Lord Jesus himself brings the two testaments together, both in what he himself is and what he does, but in really trying to help people where that kind of issue came up, to see, I suppose that the short sentence that comes to mind is when he talks about his heavenly Father and he says that they're one. I think that gives you an idea of the way I would lead into answering the question. But if the person asking it, and obviously you know someone who's done a lot of study, if the person asking it has really got, I was going to say a solid case, it isn't a solid case, but has got something that sounds convincing, well, I think you have to politely disagree with them and seek some help for them that you can't give yourself.
Well, I know you will be sad to hear that we are leaving the articles there for the time being. We are. Oh, there are absolute gasps in the church family as we do that. Shall we say the evening collect as we go on our way? Lighten our darkness, Lord, and by your great mercy defend us from all peril and danger this night. For the love of your only Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll go well, and we'll see you next time.